We will finish tonight. Message I started a couple weeks ago about prayer. Got a question for you. How many of you ever got nervous about something and went to say something and it came out wrong? My wife's looked at me this week and she, because everything going on as we're trying to figure out what things are going to happen and waiting on the doctor, and she goes, "Honey," she goes, "I've been watching your face and it's getting all messed up." She says, "Because you don't, sometimes you seem to start to say something and then you swallow your words." And because I don't know, sometimes, you know, as you all know me well enough to know that sometimes something I say doesn't come out exactly the right way. I was kidding with pastors talking about when I preach how much extra work I make for Joe and Shannon because they have to try to edit different things that I say. Okay, so it's just, let's be honest. Many times you think you're saying the right thing and it comes out wrong. Okay, well, I have a little story for that. And apparently this was a hit in Japan. If it's not a hit here, it's because I don't know how to say things in the right way. Okay? A man bought a mule from a Baptist preacher. The preacher told him that his mule had been trained in a special way. The only way to make the mule go was to say hallelujah. And the only way to make the mule stop was to say amen. The man was pleased with his purchase and immediately got the animal to try. When he got the animal to try out the preacher's instructions, so he yelled, "Hallelujah!" He shouted nice and loud, and the mule began to trot. "Amen!" shouted the man. The mule stopped immediately. "This is great," said the man, and with a hallelujah, he rode off very proud of his new purchase. And he was riding for hours and hours and hours through the mountains, got on a wrong path, traveled through the mountains, and soon he was heading towards a cliff. He could not remember the word to make the mule stop. "Stop," said the man. "Halt," he cried. The mule just kept going. "Oh no, Bible, church, please stop," shouted the man. The mule just began to trot faster. He was getting closer and closer to the edge of the cliff. Finally, in desperation, the man said in prayer, "Please, dear Lord, make this mule to stop before I go off the end of this mountain. In Jesus' name, amen." The mule came to an abrupt stop, just one step from the edge of the cliff, and the man was so excited he yelled, "Hallelujah!" I have been very close to the cliff with my wife this week. I just want you to know that. Amen. Open your Bibles to John 14. John 14. And again, we are looking at prayer, the work of the Holy Spirit in that, the Spirit of truth in prayer. And John 14, in verse 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." So the purpose of our prayer should be what? Glorify the Son. "For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, and he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." See, that you can't separate the Holy Spirit from the Lord Jesus Christ. "Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him," Judas not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, and he sees the Spirit of truth, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have commanded you. And so I want you to understand, again, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of prayer. And as we said a couple weeks ago, there's no real prayer, sincere prayer, without the Holy Spirit involved. And we spent time looking at different things with it, you know, and there needs to be an honest, it says, you know, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, okay? For the sake of time, I won't turn to James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, but you're supposed to ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea being tossed to and fro. When you're praying, your strength must be based in the confidence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Okay, and so last week or 2 weeks ago, I asked, why pray? One, because it brings God to our side in the battle. And we spent a lot of time, because it is a spiritual battle. People will continually to have problems with other people, and they lose sight who the enemy is. And I spent a lot of time on that 2 weeks ago. The enemy is not the person you're struggling with. It's the adversary of your soul, the father of lies, Abaddon and Apollyon, the thief. That's who your enemy is. Okay, and his minions, not that person. If you keep that in mind, that'll change the way you pray. I had a conversation with somebody who's harming a teenage girl. And I was talking to my daughter in a situation with this, and you turn around and I said, I'm at the place where I've been praying for this person to get saved, praying that it would change him to change her life situation. And I told my daughter, I'm starting to pray about him. And I've done that different times, and God has done some very direct things to the people I'm praying about. I want to see, I'm not willing any, you know, my Savior's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So I'll pray for their salvation, but Lord, you know them. And if they're going to continue to hurt people, and they're not going to get saved, Paul said, Alexander the coppersmith has done me, right? Let him be anathema, that's cursed, okay? Maranatha, praise God. All right, so you can pray about somebody, okay? Pray for their salvation, pray for God to deal with them. You want to bring God into that. We spent time looking at the Christian armor in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 8. Put on the whole armor of God, you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all to stand. Stand having your loins girt about with truth. And we spent a lot of time on it. There's no real truth outside of God's word. That's the absolute truth, because it comes from an absolute God. The world has partial truth. Our own fleshly desires look for partial truth. We need to look for the absolute truth. I want to encourage you, claim God's word. Use God's word in your prayers. You're appealing to him with what he has said. Is God a man that he can lie? No. So you want God on your side in the battle. And the whole picture of that armor of God being put on, you know, we like the idea, well, I'm going to stand against that, and I'm going to stand for this. Verses 10 through 17 talk about you putting on the armor, and it tells you what it's for. Praying with all prayer and supplication. Okay, praying for an effectual door to be opened for the Apostle Paul. The armor's put on that you might enter into the battle. And the best way that a Christian can enter into the battle is to pray. That's why it's so hard to do it. It's hard. Because we don't like to have to depend on someone else to bring about the results. My wife's got cancer. I can't fix it. But I have one who can. I have to learn to allow him to be who he is in both her life and my life. And you've got to have confidence in that. Working with somebody today, we're looking at Redeeming Hope, first lesson. Second part of the lesson, we go through that thing, okay? And we're dealing with to need to know how God works. And the need of that to see it in your life. I've been saying it for years when I was the senior pastor. I continue to say it as the associate pastor here. God is always good and always right. That's not conditioned on the circumstances or the situation. That's an eternal truth. I may not always understand. That is a conditional truth. But it doesn't change the foundation. God is always, and God is always. You want him on your side. In this passage, Jesus is saying, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We want answered prayer. I talked about the fact you go to Daniel, it's part of the warfare of prayer. And everybody said, well, that's Old Testament. Yeah, well, you need to know things. All right? Does God always immediately answer your prayer, no matter how sincere you are? At one moment, we see Daniel praying in Daniel chapter 9. He starts praying. I preach a message on the warfare of prayer. It takes 4 minutes to pray that prayer, and Gabriel shows up to answer that prayer. And he tells him what Daniel's praying about. Chapter 10 starts, and I think it's verse 2 or 3, and he says, and he was mourning and praying. 3, he's fasting, not eating, not bathing, praying 3 full weeks. And then Gabriel comes with the answer to the prayer. There's a battle engaged. That's why it's hard when it's real prayer, because there is a spiritual battle that you don't see, but it's taking place. And so many people don't realize that, and their prayers become cursory. They become just rote. They just become something that they pray and they go through that. And you are engaging in spiritual warfare before the throne of God. That's why the unspoken prayer request, we're going to look at a passage that talks about groanings that cannot be uttered. We will look at that in a minute. But you need to understand, you're engaging that. You want God on your side. You want to be on God's side. And we spent a lot of time looking at that, okay? Go to James chapter 4. Bringing you back up to speed. I got an extra 5-10 minutes tonight. James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your what? Lust that war in your members. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war yet ye have not because you what? And then ye ask and ye receive not because ye ask it amiss. That ye may consume it upon your own lust. To ask it amiss. It doesn't hit the mark. It's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may consume it upon your own lust. Judy and I have talked about that. We are going to be looking for opportunities to witness to the hotel staff because she has to be isolated when she gets the radiation treatment down there in her eye. And she cannot leave the room. But I can. And she said, honey, maybe there's nurses or doctors that we need to talk to about Jesus. And that's why we're going. See the difference in that attitude? What it's there for. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. How can a believer draw nigh to God? One of the main ways is coming boldly under the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen? Draw nigh to him. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. When I talk about coming before God in confidence, not confidence that he's got to do what I'm asking, it's confidence in who he is. Don't lose sight of who he is. Don't lose sight of that he is what? Always good and always right. Amen? Amen. You want to put God on your side. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted on all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come confidence, boldly under the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See that praying, back in our opening text, John 14 and verse 13, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Praying glorifies God. Because it's not about what you can do, it's about who he is. It's about his strength being made perfect in my weakness. Amen? Amen. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12. Why pray? Because you want God on your side and you want to be on God's side. Because you want to glorify God. If you're saved, isn't that what you ought to do? Glorify him? First Samuel chapter 12. Look at verse 19. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. They weren't trusting in God. So they wanted to be like the nations around them, circumstances that they saw. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. What you're going to see here is a demonstration. It's another verse that's used in redeeming hope, and that's Proverbs 16 and verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. You've done all this wickedness. He's telling them the truth. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with what? And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great namesake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Now look at verse 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should what? Sin against the Lord in what? Ceasing to pray for who? But I will teach you the good and right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. Talking about the need of thinking about things you can praise him for every day. Despise not the day of small things. I'm 69 years old. I thank God that I can get out of bed in the morning. Amen, don't you? Young guys don't think about that. You know, teenagers, they don't want to get out of bed in the morning. I'm turning around, and just recently, you know, my one grandson was here. If Derek was here, I'd be picking on him about it, but Derek was not living with us now. Kent was there, and he'd go, Papa, I need to get up. I'll set my alarm. I want to go hunting every morning. Okay. I'd get up. I'd wait, take my shower. I'd wait 10 minutes. I'd go, you going? Oh, my alarm didn't go off. The phone didn't work right. It's never been a problem with my phone not working right or the computer not working right. It's me not doing what I need to do, okay? And so it seemed like 2 days out of three, I'm waking Ken up and dragging his sorry butt into the woods. Okay? We have good intentions, don't we? I have people tell me I don't have time to pray. I would not want you all to have to turn in your phones and your pads and your computers that tells you how much time you've spent on the internet, would I? Okay? No, it's what becomes a priority and what we take seriously. Okay? He says, ceasing to pray for them is sin. Sin. Why pray? You want answered prayer? Don't sin. You know how you can, one way you cannot sin? Don't quit praying. Isn't that easy? You see that? You know, we're commanded to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Without ceasing. That means being an attitude of prayer, taking it to God. Doing it the first thing. Not the last thing when it doesn't work out after your mechanisms. My hunting buddy, he's a saved man, okay, lives across the street. We pray before we go to the tree stand. We pray after we harvest the deer and thank God for what he's done. He didn't always used to do that. He saved. Hopefully he'll be here during the Christmas play. Judy and I love him and his wife. We pray for them. But he's a saved man. He'll pray over something as little as hunting. Because it really is not a big thing in the scheme of life, is it? Not to pray is sin. I have to apologize to God a lot because of my words. I can get short very quickly. Right, Derek? His grandma stopped over to their house, and she goes, how'd it go, Derek? And he says, well, I escaped the woods with my life. And then I'm sorry. I have to taste those words more before I say them. See, at least I'm honest about who I am. Are you honest? All right? Okay, we're commanded to pray. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Be in an attitude of prayer. Be ready to come before the throne. Get used to it. If you don't pray about the little things in life, you know what you won't be in the habit of doing? Praying about the big things in life. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at this. We're commanded. Ready? I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, that's all part of prayer, be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. I prayed every day for President Biden. Did you? Didn't like him. I'd pray for him that I could live a quiet and peaceable life. for kings and all that merit authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. See, Jesus is God. Who would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle and speak the truth in Christ. I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore what? That all men, that men pray where? Everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Commanded to pray. We're always to pray and to faint not. You're commanded. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, has part of it. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. For sake of time, we'll start at verse 22. It says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. I don't know about you, but I am looking for that. Okay? My soul has been redeemed. My spirit has been regenerated in the Holy Spirit, and I'm waiting for the transformation, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is not seen is not hope. For what doth a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do it with then do we with patience what? So if you don't have patience, does that mean maybe your hope is a little skewed? Right? Likewise, and this is the unspoken prayer request. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. See, that's the Holy Spirit. Because he maketh intercession for the saints, how? According to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The Holy Spirit works in your prayer. Not the rote prayer, not the prayer that falls out of your mouth because it came into your head and doesn't come out of your heart. For as a man thinketh in his, so is he. Not the prayer we say because other people are listening to us. It's the prayer that we're concerned that goes before the throne. And sometimes we can't even bring it out. But the Holy Spirit takes what is right that glorifies the Father the most and brings it before his throne for us. Isn't that an amazing promise? The Holy Spirit part in our prayer life. When you mean business, he does business. Have you ever seen it? I asked someone, okay, you gave a prayer request. You've asked church to pray. Have you prayed for it since you gave it? Have you brought it before the throne? It was serious enough to mention it. Have you brought it before God's throne on a daily basis? Do you remember what the prayer request is? You know, one of the most encouraging things that happens to believers is when someone comes and they give us answers to the prayers we've been giving. God knows they're answered. The person knows they're answered. But you're going to encourage other people to pray. John Wall taught me that a long time ago. By praying for others seriously, it gives me confidence that when I have to bring something before the throne related to me, that he hears me and he answers prayer. Tonight, what's your prayer life like? We need it now more than ever as we see the day approaching. Judy and I covet earnestly your prayers. We pray for you. Pray for us. Pray for God's will. Pray for souls. Pray for our nation. How many of you pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Commanded. And even know what that means. And the last prayer of your Bible is, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. So, I just said amen, so all God's people can say hallelujah. Good night and God bless.